when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for this time that you've given us, for the prayer, the singing, and the exhortation, and the communication, and the love, and even the announcements that you have given us opportunities to worship you in so many ways, Lord. We ask, Lord, as we go through the word today, that you open all of our hearts to what you are speaking in this scripture and through me who is standing today. And Lord, I pray you open my heart. You use me in such a way that all of your words in this place are properly explained and revealed and communicated, that you may be glorified through all of us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you guys remember, we've been going through a series. Manny started it for us. We're on the third topical idea today. The first topical thing we discussed about is how to have the understanding of what we call success. What the world calls success, we talked about, but what God's word calls success is contentment with godliness, or godliness with contentment, however you want to put it. We focused on contentment that day, and the next topic was diving deeper into godliness and realizing godliness is something God requires. It's the fruit of the Christian life. It's the way of the Christian life. It is the Christian life, basically. And we dove deep into that. But today, I want us to understand, last week we promised, or from the first topic we promised, godliness with contentment is great gain. There's positive value for this life and the life to come. But I don't want you to think godliness comes at no cost. I don't want you to think because you choose to do good in a world that defines success by other criterias that you're going to be fine. I want you to know what the cost of discipleship, what the cost of following Christ, what the cost of godliness is going to be in your life, so that you won't be surprised when it happens, because it will definitely happen according to Jesus. And then, like, as we dive into this topic, I want to set the idea pretty clearly. In Luke 6, Jesus is teaching that those who faithfully belong to him pursue godliness in this world and they will suffer. This is a given. But they are blessed as they suffer. It is a blessing. It's a happy life, the Christian life. Not because there is no suffering, because there is joy in suffering that God supplies. And those who compromise to gain comfort, riches, or approval in this life may avoid the suffering part, but they also lose their souls in that process. They also cannot call themselves Christians if they choose to do so. So there is, by nature, the faith that we have in Christ has the power to equip us to live godly lives no matter the cost. And if your faith is not doing that for you, it's because you need to be born again. It's not a saving faith. So there's this deep danger in assuming that a life free from conflict, full of comfort and success, as the world defines it, is a sign that we are blessed. That's what you will constantly hear, right? Like, you talk to people, you say, your life is going well. Yeah, I'm blessed, is what they would say, right? You talk to people, they're dressing well, or they succeeded financially, or their career is going well, or whatever, their family is doing well. And they would consider that a blessing, which it is, but that's not the main definition of what blessing is. And that's where everybody stops. If everything is going well, it's a blessing. The day something goes wrong, like a paper cut, I'm cursed. Like, I'm in trouble. This is not the Christian life. What did I do to God? Is the first question we might ask. And Jesus wants us to have a stronger faith. Jesus wants us to have character. Jesus expects us to live this life in godliness and go through suffering so that it may produce proven character in us, tested faith that is stronger than when you first came into that suffering. So that's what Luke 6 is about. In fact, the Bible is so clear about Christians having to suffer being necessary. This is what it says. 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life, which we talked is critical, in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Others will persecute them. Others will go against them. Not because others are evil and you're good. That may be true at another level. But because others live in a different kingdom than the one Christians live in. And these two kingdoms are at war with one another. You can imagine that? Two nations at war with one another? They're not going to be lovey-dovey with one another when they meet each other. Right? You have to protect yourself or you could die is the setting of that. So that's what's going to happen. There's a conflict in this world as we live as Christians. And the more faithful we become, the more the suffering will be amped up. So the king of the kingdom of this world is the devil. He has no desire to slow it down. He has no desire to sleep before he destroys our lives. He destroys the lives of everyone, including those who are in the world and that do not believe, right? He comes to steal. He comes to kill, is what Jesus says. So, what is this picture? What am I saying? What is Jesus teaching us in this place in contrast with the world and what it says to us? The world has a problem with having conversations that are serious nowadays. It used to not always be like that, by the way. You grew up in this generation, so you may not know. In the past, people used to be on the side of having serious conversations all the time. It used to be horrible, too, by the way. Right? People were like all about morality. People were all about being serious about every little thing so that the typical interactions that you saw in the past were mainly people like afraid of either their parents, people afraid of their boss, people afraid of people who are doing better than them economically. It was just a lot of fear, a lot of strict rules, a lot of arguments, a lot of seriousness going on. In that time, it was so easy to present a serious idea to that generation, yet there's brokenness in it. The brokenness you guys are facing mainly, that still is somehow here, but mainly what you're facing is a generation that completely avoids any real conversation. You can do something horrible, and if someone comes up to talk to you, that conversation is not going to last long, or it's not going to happen. And people are even scared to raise something serious, that there's an elephant in the room, and nobody is like able to raise it up, because it's just, we avoid that now. You're a negative person if you constantly talk about things that really matter. If you really are a serious person about stuff that really matters, like, people will avoid you. That's where we are today. This is as deadly as the previous generation's situation, by the way. It might be easier. It might be soft-spoken conversations that we have, which I enjoy, honestly. It might be nice, it might smooth everything out, but the problem is we're all like sinners that are being sanctified by faith. We have a broken world, and there is a supernatural enemy called the devil that's at work. I mean, if we're not going to have serious conversations about these brokennesses all around us, we're actually shoving everything under the rug and hoping it will turn out well, and it won't. It doesn't. It's not. So this is why Jesus wants us to look at life and say, live it in a way that is truthful to the reality that you're facing. When you seek godliness, it's not going to go smooth for you because this world is not heaven. you are not fully glorified. Therefore, you're not perfect. You sin. You do horrible things to others without even knowing it or noticing it until others come to you and say, wait, like what you did last time was like horrible. What you taught was like a nice conversation really hurt me. What you did when you refused or ignored me or did not talk to me, that was horrible. So we need to sit down and say, I am sorry. In fact, like, I would love to say, I'm sorry and I knew I did wrong, but I have no clue that I did wrong even. That needs to happen, right? And I need to learn to grow in this area of my life. Will you have patience on me? And whatever I could do to make it up to you, can you tell me? That's a serious conversation right there, right? But this is the beauty. The moment you do those kinds of things in godliness, everything gets healed. There is hope for the future. The relationship is restored. And there is strength in continued relationship. Over time, people love you and they can have grace towards you. And they know that you're not doing things on purpose. The more you show your character in a godly way that way. And this relationship that I just talked about, Jesus says, you should have it with all of your neighbors. You know who your neighbor is? Every human being that lives closest to you. Every human being you come in contact with. Even the people you pass by when you walk going somewhere are your neighbor. Like Jesus shows us in the parable or in the story of the Good Samaritan, random Samaritan guy walking, a guy robbed by robbers and beat almost to death. These two people are enemies as people groups. That was his neighbor at that time, and he took care of that guy and restored his life and paid for all the expenses needed to restore him to life. That's a neighbor. So Jesus says you should be living in a godly way with each person you encounter, whether they're a believer, non-believer, wherever you are at school, wherever you are at work, wherever you are in your neighborhood, wherever you're walking and you meet people, in all those places you should act in a godly way. And when you do that, you will suffer for it. You will lose money like the Good Samaritan. You will have to invest your time to slow down and help somebody instead of running to the appointment that you're going to. You're going to have to tell your teacher, I'm sorry, teacher, I encountered someone that was going through something serious and I had to help them. So that's why I couldn't make it on time. And they could punish you for it. Regardless. This is the blessed life that Jesus talks about. So the gain that Jesus talks about with godliness has nothing to do with your life going smooth and you getting what you think you want or what you think you deserve. So the first section, Jesus talks about the blessed life. And it might surprise you compared to what we call the blessed life. First of all, Luke tells us he lifts up his eyes and speaks directly to his disciples, which are students and followers of Christ, people that live exactly the way Jesus lived. These are the people who have left everything to follow him, and he says, you are blessed to them. But they don't look blessed. That's the problem. Like, they're poor. They're hungry, literally don't have food, and haven't eaten. Like, Jesus feeding the 4,000 and the 5,000 is like, most of the time, the people that followed him are hungry, first of all, because they're poor. Second of all, because they've been listening to him in a remote area, and they kind of just walk to their home and just have food. Because they were pursuing the kingdom of God, because they were following Christ, they had to be in situations where they have to listen and learn from Jesus, and there is no food. And I think in the modern world, we struggle with 40 minutes. And that's the very basic reality of why suffering exists in the Christian life. It requires things out of us. It automatically expects us to go against the desire of our body, our flesh. Like the human needs that we have, like eating, it goes against that. God says fast. Like, that's like, don't eat. Right? To like, bare minimum. Fasting is don't eat. God says, pray. Jesus prayed all night. That means don't sleep. Like, right? Or pray means you can't just binge watch a bunch of shows. You gotta devote your time to prayer. And they're weeping. These disciples of Christ, these students of Christ, these followers of Christ, they're weeping. They're weeping possibly because of their own sin and the sins of others, which destroy life in a lot of ways. But they're also weeping for many reasons. They're under Roman rule. They may be weeping because of unjust punishment. They may be weeping because they have a very, like, life filled with poverty that comes up with a bunch of evil that unfolds in their lives. There's many reasons to weep. They're weeping because of a ton of things that if you sacrifice your life for Christ, what you will receive will make you weep. Definitely. There's a story of people who chose to freely serve others, like become nurses and doctors and go out there and serve people for free and who were killed by the people that they were serving. I mean, the rest of the staff that is doing the same job is going to weep, right? That's a sad story. There is no safety when you do the right thing. There is no smooth life when you do the right thing. There shouldn't be. We live in a very broken world where everybody's suffering. And if you are compassionate, you will cry for people. You won't just walk away. You won't just hear the stories and forget about it. As we speak, millions of people are displaced and dying through war. It's not just news. That's something to cry about. These are the people. So Jesus says, you guys are blessed. I hope you see the image I'm drawing for you. They're the poor, the hungry, and the weeping, which sounds like a horrible life, but there's a good reason behind it. There's godliness attached to this reality of their lives. That's why they're blessed. They're hated, but what makes them blessed is not their circumstances. It's who they belong to. What their circumstances reveal about their faith. They are suffering not because they failed in life. They're lazy people who are poor. That's what the world will tell you. The world is dead. The world is asleep. The world does not know the truth. People become poor because they choose to take on a less paying job for the service of the poor who cannot afford services. People become missionaries. They need to be given money in order to go out there and serve millions of people, save lives, more than just fixing arms or whatever. There's many reasons why people choose for Christ that kind of life, and it's a blessed life. Because blessings, according to Scripture, are not defined by material wealth or comfort in this world. That's what Jesus is teaching in this place, plainly speaking. They are suffering because they've been faithful to their Lord. Romans 8, 16, 7 through 17 says about the Christian life, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if you're children of God, what are you? You're the children of the King of the universe. Your life is amazing, right? And if children, then we are heirs. We're going to inherit the entire universe. God is going to rule the entire universe through his children, is what it says. We have the same standing as Jesus, positionally speaking, so we will inherit with him. We are the body of Christ. We own everything. We're going to judge angels, the Bible says, right? Here's what Romans continues to say, though. We are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in this life. That's what it means to be children of God. Godly people who, in a broken world, in a situation where they're not perfect and others are not perfect, they're going to sin against one another, and they have a supernatural enemy, they suffer for the sake of godliness, like Jesus suffered for the sake of godliness. The only perfect human being that ever lived, by the way, he's the only human sacrifice God demanded for the sake of the sins of all of us. A sacrifice was necessary. A human sacrifice was necessary. And Jesus died. He's the only human being that died. All of the sacrifices before him were animals. Even Isaac, that was supposed to die, did not die. A ram was replaced on his behalf. Jesus suffered the most. Nobody died for the sake of God's holy requirement. And God is not asking any one of us to die like Jesus died, physically, agonizing death. It could happen. That's not a requirement of the Christian life, though. Many Christians live and die natural lives. In fact, God's word says because Jesus died on our behalf, we are not going to test death. We're actually going to go into the presence of the Lord to rest, skipping what Jesus tasted on our behalf. But Jesus died. He was buried. He had to descend to Sheol on our behalf. So if you suffer with him in this life, which is minor, nothing, paper cut compared to what he went through, the perfect man in the history of humanity was hated. He was constantly challenged. He was constantly sought to be killed. He was constantly rebuked. They even said about him, "You have a devil in you that's desiring to kill you." That's how much dishonor and persecution Jesus had to go through. Imagine that. You walk into your high school and somebody comes up and says, "Whatever good you're doing it by the power of Beelzebul, the devil." Like, that would be a very serious conversation, right? That would end up escalating into a serious issue in your school. That's what Jesus had to live through. So the key thing I want us to understand is faithfulness to Jesus will often lead to loss in this world. But it leads to great gain in heaven. Because Jesus says, rejoice when you suffer in this way. Jesus says, like, you'll be excluded. You'll be hated in this world. You will be reviled by people. People are just going to be very horrible to you, both in terms of like their speech and their action. You'll be rejected. And he doesn't say, oh, poor you, as a human being, you're going to go through these things. By the way, non-believers go through the same thing. Right? Existence on the earth, Paul defines it as, we used to hate everyone and everyone used to hate us. That's the life we have, in a nutshell. Because people do not know how to love. People do not know that they're hating others. That's the reality of the non-believer life. So that's not what we're talking about here, though. It's when you're bold about your faith. When you say truth matters. If you actually believe nobody's superior to nobody, you're going to have a hard time in this world. If you believe everybody's equal, right? You don't discriminate between people. Maybe the serious thing here might be based on color. If you go to different parts of the world, it's ethnicity, it's the noble or non-noble birth that you came from, whatever it is, if you just claim in any century in human history, everybody's equal. I don't care if you're a billionaire, you came from a noble family, if you're like, I don't know, you got to figure it out, you're the smartest person, you're just like everybody. That will get you destroyed in everyday life. That might sound like it's true. Everybody believes this. Try living it out. Try treating everyone the same all the time. Try not hyping up people who normally get hyped up for their accomplishments. You're in trouble. Try elevating people who other people would rather avoid. You're going to be in trouble. So when you live out your faith, people are going to be like, look at that person. This is like, likes to claim that everybody's like equal and pretends that that is true. Is going to be the way you're going to be treated. People are going to be like, this person is like too lost. Doesn't understand reality. This person does not understand. This person that is dressed fashionably is like far superior than this person that doesn't care about their clothing. That's what Jesus says will happen. He says, notice, on account of my name, if you go through this reviling, this hate, this exclusion from groups, you are blessed. You're the happiest person on the planet. You know why Jesus says that? He says that because the prophets of God in the old times, in the Old Testament, truly faithful to God, even when all of Israel was sinning against God and worshiping idols, they went through the same thing. They were reviled, they were hated, they were excluded, they were put in prison, they were killed, they were even sawn in half. Some of them were put in oil. Some of them were thrown into a lion's den. Some of them were put in fire. Whether they died or not, it doesn't matter, but that's the treatment they got in this world. And if you want to see the perfect example of what it looks like to live a godly life, look at Christ. Like I said, he healed people, he had compassion on people, he loved the poor, he cared for those who were sick, and he introduced a new understanding of what it means to be a true loving human being. And then he brought in the tax collectors, those people considered prostitutes or sinners or whatever, into the kingdom, saying, you guys are just as sinners as the rest of the world. And I love you. And whoever repents, Jesus received. And what did he get in return? Constant persecution, constant hate, constant challenges, constant desire or actions to kill, basically. People wanted to kill him, people wanted to insult him, people wanted to revile his name. So Jesus says, when you see this thing happen, rejoice. Not because you don't feel the pain, not because you're pretending the pain does not exist. You actually, some of this pain that you're going to experience, you're going to do it willingly because it's necessary. It's necessary. It's necessary to lose your group of friends if they constantly discriminate against people. It's necessary, right? Like this generation stands up and says, if I was in the time of slavery, I would have done something about it. Guess what? As Christ followers, you're in that place. It's necessary then to get up and say, this is wrong. This is horrible. But guess what? If you did that, you would have died, most likely. Whatever, whoever you are in danger if you did that, if you stood up. But you would stand up because it matters. Now we know it matters, right? This is true of the Christian faith. It really matters that people know Christ and not die without knowing him. It really matters that people are presented with kindness and love and the picture of who God is through our godliness and through our sacrificial life than them perishing without knowing what good and truth looks like. Many people had to pay a huge price from all sides and walks of life to have the life that you guys experience today. So, faithfulness to Jesus often leads to loss in this world, but it leads to great gain in heaven, according to Jesus. True disciples don't avoid hardships, they endure it. Their lives prove they belong to Christ. Christians are new creatures, recreated in union with Christ to reflect the image of God, the loving kindness of God, the great mercy of God who loves his enemies. who gives up his son for those who hate him. That's who we are in this world. We are lights and salt. We are partakers of God's divine nature, is what the scripture says. We are willing to suffer for the righteousness that we should live out in this world. So Jesus says, if you do that, if you suffer to live a godly, faithful life that represents Christ, you are blessed. But you know what he says? To those who hear me, Jesus says, to those who hear me and embrace this life, if you look down in Luke 6 and verse 27, this is what he says you should do. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic. Someone takes your clothes, give them more of your clothes. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. He goes on to say, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. So if you actually think this is serious, it's because you have, for the first time, experienced what the Christian faith preaches. You have come to the encounter the reality of how broken this world is. We can pretend everything is going well. It's fine. Life is like easy. Like, I'm only bored when I don't have entertainment in front of me. You can pretend to live that life. But if you're awake, if you heard Christ, if you're born again, you should be awake to the reality that there are people who haven't had food for 3 days. And these are not the minority, this is the majority, and they have no clue where they're going to get the next meal. And it's not your fault, and there's nothing you can do about changing that, by the way. There's nothing you can do about it. You could yourself be experiencing these things in life, honestly. That's what Jesus is talking about. It's not to make you feel guilty about the situation, but to make you realize there is reality in this world that is way more serious than just being bored. Right? You yourself are going through that reality. The pain, the separation, the loneliness, the depression that you might go through as this life unfolds every day. Because of sin. Because of how broken this world is. So, I hope you can easily imagine how difficult such a life that Jesus is demanding really is. Loving your enemies, praying for those who persecute you, giving to those who want to take your stuff, even more stuff, that's out of this world reality. This doesn't necessarily mean every time somebody's bad to you, allow them to be worse to you. That's not what it means. It's not. But if it comes down to a confrontation with someone, do not take justice into your hands, is basically how I would define it. Don't fight back. Don't try to get your rights respected by fighting back. Instead, leave it to the right authority to deal with the problem. You just be neutral. You just be willing to suffer for a moment. And then later on, you can deal with this stuff the right way. But it's still difficult to do that. There is nuance to what Jesus is saying. There's truth to it. We need to study it. We need to understand it. We need to live it out. We need to ask questions constantly to grow as these kinds of Christians. But there is definitely suffering that comes with it. Definitely. So your life, if your life is marked by obedience, conviction, gospel boldness in this world, if you tell to someone who is just, they had it with their life is difficult, I have hope for you. Christ can save you. You need to be born again. In any setting, it may be difficult. That will save their lives. And it's going to make your life very difficult. Because some people will respond with hostility to that message. Right? You have no idea what I'm going through could be the first thing they would say to you. You're assuming. You're like recommending superstition for my problem. It could be a million things people could say. Some people could just express themselves with punching you. That's fine. But that's the godliness we are asked to live. That's the gospel boldness we are asked to have in this world. Because it saves people. It matters in this life. So don't be surprised when it costs you something, if you're like that. The cost is evidence of your faith bearing fruit in this world. And Jesus calls your situation, if you find yourself in that situation where you're suffering for the name of Christ, blessed. It has eternal hope. It's a life of joy. Because these very people that Jesus talks about, on the other end of this life, are the inheritors of the kingdom of God. They will go into heaven where hunger will never, ever be experienced by them. They'll be filled. They will always eat to their fill and enjoy it, and the food will be amazing, and it will last forever, that life. Jesus says they will laugh. Weeping is no more, is what the promise of the kingdom of God is. When there is a new heaven, new earth, no sinners, no devil, us fully glorified, God's word says we will laugh endlessly without being bored of laughing, obviously. We will laugh joyfully. We will laugh about new things every day. We're going to enjoy life, Jesus says. And these very people that are spurned and hated by people in this world, they're going to receive a reward that matches the reward that the prophets of God received after their suffering in this world. If you look at a prophet in the Bible, say, I wish I had his boldness. I wish I had his life or her life, like Deborah, you would literally be surprised to know. Jesus says, you're going to receive the same reward as them. For every bit of suffering that you go through in this world, the text we read earlier says it's preparing for you an eternal weight of glory. I'm talking about if you're going, living a faithful life and you have something that seems unrelated, like disease, cancer, an accident happens in your family, something that has an eternal weight of glory. Don't try to make sense of it because you won't be able to make sense of it. It doesn't make sense. Suffering in this world does not, don't try to rationalize it. In fact, people who try to tell us that they know what why suffering is happening, they're doing us huge disservice. The only good thing about those people is they're trying to help. They just don't know the truth. Suffering is not going to make sense to you. We have a sovereign God who has orchestrated suffering for a purpose. But one thing you need to know is every suffering is preparing for you a unique glory that you personally will receive that nobody else will have that will last forever. And you will definitely see that that reward is going to be infinitely more joyful or valuable to you than the suffering that momentarily that you have to go through. That's what Paul says. This light momentary suffering is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. You see someone going through a horrible life, guess what? On the other side of heaven, if they're a true Christian, you have no idea how amazing they're going to look, how amazing their life is going to be. The righteous shall shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father, is what's written in the scriptures. You can't even imagine what is being prepared for them. And everybody that is a Christian on the other side of life is going to applaud and not be jealous of all the glory that they're going to receive. Obviously, I hope you're not going to be jealous about someone who went into a remote jungle with his wife and children and tried to preach the gospel and was killed the first 2 days, and they receive an amazing reward on the other side of heaven. We didn't live that life. They deserve it. God is faithful. God is just. That's a good thing, right? I'm not going to receive the same gift as that person. That's okay. Jesus says, for every suffering, God prepares a reward. That's why suffering is different. That's why suffering could be serious in one person's life and in another. But in a nutshell, Jesus warns another group. And we're not going to go deep into that. Jesus warns another groups. What he says to them is, woe to you, repeatedly. He says, woe to the rich, the fool, the people that are laughing now. This is not like Matthew, where the Beatitudes are given to us like, this is not saying like, what can I say, spiritual lessons. For example, in Matthew, the Beatitudes are written like, blessed are the poor in spirit. Here, Jesus is saying, blessed are the poor, financially poor. In Matthew, it would say something like, blessed are those who hunger for righteousness' sake. Here, it's just saying, blessed are the hungry. Right? The same way, he's saying, woe to the rich, woe to those who are fed and full now, and woe to those who laugh now. Woe to the people who everybody praises and thinks they're amazing. Woe to you if you're loved by everyone. Ask the question, does that mean God, Jesus is against being rich? He's against laughing? He's against your life going well? And he's against people loving you? No, no, no. Remember this. That's not what he's talking about. What he's saying here is people who seek comfort, who compromise godliness for the sake of gaining these things in this life, who neglect the cost of discipleship for the sake of these things that are described here, just to enjoy their lives. They avoid serious things. Those people, he says, are in danger. Jesus warns of a future weeping to come, which is a picture of hell. Jesus warns of a future mourning and weeping to come, which is literally the words that Jesus used to describe hell, basically. Jesus says, your consolation is now. Everything that you're going to receive through riches in this world is all you get forever. That's it. That's the end. Whatever you enjoy in this life, that's the end of everything good that's going to happen to these people. So Jesus is calling us as Christians, no matter how smooth this life may look, that there is a cost to discipleship, that we should pay that cost in godliness, and we should allow our lives to lead to where they would lead as God directs our lives. So as we conclude, how do you put this into action? How do you really test if you're the disciple that is blessed or that is in woe? Let me tell you. Let me make it very simple for you. You struggle to pray? Try praying every day for 30 minutes. You go to pray, you get distracted, you fall asleep. I was there once. Paul Washer says, get an alarm clock, go into your closet, start praying, set it for 5 minutes if you fall asleep every 5 minutes. It will wake you up. You'll get up, try praying again. Because without praying, without help from God, you cannot live godliness in this kind of suffering. try reading the scripture. You fall asleep when you read it. Do whatever you need to in order to read it. But let it never be true of you that the gospel that you heard means nothing in your life. And you go on to live a natural life and die. I'm really talking heaven and hell here. Nobody possibly has ever said this to you up to this point. Maybe. Heaven and hell are at stake on our faith in Christ, which actually affects our hearts, a transformation within, and our everyday lives of godliness that we must grow in for the rest of our lives. That's who Christians are. The Christian faith is a real, living, active faith. This is what you need. Where you are. If you struggle, if you side with people who are actually doing evil to other people, the first thing you should start saying is, yo, like, I don't like this anymore. I don't think it's right. That's where it starts. Start where you are. I don't want you to go out and preach the gospel to someone in the jungle. No, start where you are. Start where it is. It may look embarrassing. Trust me, in a matter of a few days, the Lord will take you to the heights of godliness because he's able. But you need to commit your life to this suffering. And your suffering right now, your cross right now, is setting apart time from your entertainment for the Lord. Your suffering right now is looking not that great in front of your friends. Your suffering right now is going to be the love of Christ being shown in your life among people. In this little seeming ways, but that are difficult for you, that the Lord will be able to do through you. Okay? This is what I have for you. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for the life that you have given us in this world. According to your words in this place, give us the life of godliness. Give us the grace to live this life. Give us the privilege, the understanding, the desire, the joy to start where we are, Lord, and not be embarrassed, because you're not embarrassed of us. And you have provided for us this blessed life and this is eternal hope. Father, help each and every one of us be touched by your word in this place and experience the power of the Christian life and a life of godliness and a life that transforms us every day and that secures us and seals us for eternal life through this suffering. Strengthen our faith and enable us to please you in this world. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.